America was founded for the most part by those seeking religious freedom as they fled anti-Christian persecution in Europe. In those days, often the persecutors were the established state churches. A forerunner to the Protestant Reformation of 1517 was John Huss, who was executed in 1415. Why was he burned at the stake? For preaching the plain message of the Bible. The following discussion between historian and chaplain Dr. Bob Freiberg and Jerry Newcomb, who is me, can be intense at times, but it shows the brutality of some of the anti-Christian persecution, even from official churches. I'm Dr. Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and we welcome back Dr. Bob Freiberg. Thanks for joining us, Chaplain Bob.
Oh, my pleasure. Good to talk with you again, Jerry.
Sure. Okay, so John Huss died in 1415, and it wasn't a pleasant death. And it is reported that when Martin Luther first came on the scene, some of his friends kidnapped him to prevent him from being killed as a heretic in the way that John Huss was. So I've let the cat out of the bag. Why don't you tell us about John Huss and take your time?
Okay. Well, John Huss was heavily influenced by a guy by the name of John Wycliffe. And Wycliffe, of course, was the English. He is given credit for kind of starting the whole Reformation. But there were movements of other church groups, basically, who started reading the Word of God. And Wycliffe did it. He was one of the first guys that proposed that we put the Word of God back into the language of the people. And so when he started writing, it caught on fire. It went all through Europe, and some of the people that started reading his stuff was the University of Prague, were in the Czech Republic, which is the modern Czech Republic. And from there, a guy by the name of John Huss, it's pronounced, I guess, June Huss in Czech, but anyways, John Huss is more English, anglicized name. He started reading Wycliffe's stuff, and he was really excited because it brought him back into the Word of God. And, you know, of course, most of it was in Latin, but what he did then is he realized that a lot of the stuff that was going on in the church at the time basically was contrary to what the Word of God said. So, you know, he took that, and then he had a chapel there in Prague. It was a church called Bethlehem Chapel, and he preached in it. And this was something, there was a lot of abuses going on by the Catholic clergy at the time. And so his writings and his preaching and everything just caught on fire. I mean, you know, it was always usually standing room only there at the Bethlehem chapel, and people were really excited about the Word of God and some of the changes in the preaching and teaching that Huss did. Well, of course, that drew the ire of the Catholic Church, and he was basically told not to do anything, and anything that had to do with John Wycliffe, basically he was told, you know, stop doing it. Well, Huss was a man that basically he was his own man, and he was very courageous in that regardless of what was going on, he felt that the Lord led him into just basically keep on telling the truth. So the more he did it, the more controversy he had. Now, at this time, there was also some political considerations going on between Bohemia and some of the other nations, and Bohemia wanted to draw away from the Holy Roman Empire. And so there were some political ramifications going on too. But Huss kept on doing what he was doing. And mainly one of the things that he preached against was indulgences. Now, from our history of Martin Luther, now Luther, remember, Luther was 100 years after Huss. So Huss was still really, really early in the game of the Reformation. But the thing is, both him and Wycliffe were the guys that really kind of lit the match, and Luther is the guy that fanned the flames through pouring gas on it. So what you had is Huss then at that point, he was brought in, and there was a lot of internal problems going on in the Catholic Church. At that time, there were three popes, And different nations had their own popes, and they were excommunicating each other. So finally, what had happened was in the Catholic Church, they had what was called the Council of Constance. And many of the leaders of the Catholic Church were going to meet at Constance and determine a little bit about the three different popes and what was the future of Catholicism at the time. And they figured, well, at the same time, what they'll do is they had a trial of heresy of John Huss. And so what they did then is they said Huss was called into the council. Well, he was a pretty smart guy. He knew something was going to go on. And so he asked the king for King Sigismund was his name. And he was guaranteed passage safety through that. From Prague down to Constance, it's about 450 miles, and so it's one of those things.
Just excuse me for one sec. Where is Constance? I mean, even roughly, is it like in modern day Turkey or something like that? Or
modern day Germany. It's Lake Constance.
Okay, so he was traveling west in order to be able to do this, or partly west. Okay, all right.
Yes.
All right. Go on.
It's southwest.
Okay.
So. So he goes on the trip, and basically he was a rock star. And there's a couple times, it's about 450 miles, going down south to Lake Constance there in modern-day Switzerland. It's on the Germany-Switzerland border. And as he goes down, he's going to these cities, and he's part of his deal is he's told by the Catholic Church he can't teach or preach going down. Well, as he does, he's met with all these groups and these people and these dignitaries, as well as church leaders. And he's preaching, he's teaching, he's talking, interacting with a lot of the people about basically about the Word of God, because he wants a message to get out that basically you don't have to go through the church, you go directly to God. And that was one of his hallmarks. As well as basically he was talking about some of the corruptions going in through the clergy. So as he went down, he goes to Constance, and again, he's well-received. He stays at the house of a widow, and he stays there for a while. Meanwhile, the clergy and all of the political leaders are getting together, and they're saying, we've got to do something about this John Huss guy. So they had their first meeting. So what they do then is they bring him before, and then they charge him with some of the problems that they have. And then what they do at that point is they throw him in jail. There is a monastery nearby, and I've actually been to the monastery, and it's a small area. And they put him in the worst place in the entire monastery. It's right next to a latrine. It stinks, and he's chained to the wall. He's all of a sudden he went from being somebody of high status into just kind of Joe Schmo the rag man. And so this is a big huge thing for him. And he starts getting sick because they don't feed him, they mistreat him, and then he's in such a bad area. And so this is kind of what it was like now for the next 3-4 months. Well, finally, what happens is they kind of get tired of all this. You know, they're doing other things as far as what was going on is with the three popes. So then they finally get to the problem of John Huss. They bring John Huss in, and then they accuse him of heresy. They take his books, they burn them, and they inquire to him about his beliefs with John Wycliffe and. The whole council turns south and against them, and then finally they accuse him of heresy. They put a paper crown on him that basically said heretic, and also that he is he's of the devil. And then what they do is they turn him over to the political people for heresy to burn him at the stake. Well, then at that point, if you go through the town of Constance, you can actually go through the same route that he took outside of town. At that time, they had city gates, but there are still streets where the city gates went through. And there's a big, big, huge congregation basically follows them out. They take them out about, it's about two-thirds of a mile outside of town.
Well, wait. The congregation that was following him, were these people that liked him, or were these more like, you know, burn him at the stake type?
A little bit of both.
Oh, okay.
You always got rubberneckers and things like that. You had people that were curious. You had people that were followers. You had people also that were definitely against him, that were military people that basically were taking him down to be executed.
So okay, then what happens?
Then what he does is they take him down to the square, and the square you have it now. There's a big rock, and on the rock they have inscribed that it says John Huss 1415, and then there's also another follower of Huss's name Jerome of Prague, and Jerome of Prague was basically killed in the same spot about a year later, but that's another story and for another time. But John Huss then. What they do is they take him, and they have a place for him to be burned at the stake, and then they've got a chain. They chain him to the stake, and then what happens is they put wood all the way up to his neck, and they're really down on John Huss. They want him dead. They want him killed, and so he goes up there and he asks. What he does is he says, I would like to face east. If I'm going to die, I would like to face east, because then that way that's the direction that when Christ comes back, I can see him. And, they don't even give him that much. What they do is they said, no. So they put him to the west and he's facing west. He's got wood all the way up to his neck, and then they burn it. And then at this point, John Huss knows that his time on this earth is going to be short, and he cries out, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living God, have mercy upon me. And he says that three times, and he starts singing it. And as he's singing, what happens? They light the fire, and then the fire blows, the wind blows, and it blows into his face. And at that point, they can hear him moan. And this is all by an eyewitness, by the way. And if people want to read about this account, it's also found in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But this part is from an actual eyewitness that somebody interviewed later on, about 20, 30 years after the fact. But anyways, then what happens? He's in agony, and of course, then the fires, the heat ends up killing him. But, you know, here is a man that loved God so much that he knew what he was doing. And God used him in a tremendous way. And through his death, basically, he gives God honor and glory. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, have mercy upon me. I mean, how many of us would want to say that and be true to true to God up until the day we die?
Yeah, wow, that's so amazing. And as noted before, this is important because the people who defended and helped Martin Luther made sure that the same type of thing that happened to John Huss wouldn't happen to him. Thankfully, the Catholic Church has apologized for these kinds of things. And I will add this. Jesus warned us in John 16, the day would come when people would kill you and think they're offering a service to God. Well, Bob, your free daily historical reminders, most of which are not anywhere near this gruesome, by the way. People can have access to these by just sending an email to bob@morningblessings.org. Bottom line is, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and God has used these courageous Amen. Christians who've gone through terrible things like this for his honor and glory. Thank you, Bob. All the best.
My pleasure. God bless, Gary.
Okay, you too. Bye-bye now.